Good morning, church. If you will, turn with me, if you have a copy of God's Word, to Mark chapter 2, verses 23 and following. We'll be considering Mark 2, 23 through chapter 3, verse 6 this morning. When you get there, say word. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David said when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath.'" We'll continue reading in a little bit. But I have a confession, to be totally honest with you. As I've wrestled with this text, the significant verses of this text, we've titled this message "Resting in Christ." But oddly enough, this has been the most anxious I've been in preaching, and honestly, I don't know how long. I feel very insufficient, to be totally honest with you. But this morning, I'm banking on the sufficiency of God's Word and the sufficiency of the Holy Spirit to use me to preach His Word. And so, if you will, let's pray and ask for God's blessing on this time of preaching, that He would work in our hearts. God, You are good, and Your Word is sufficient, even when we feel like we're not. And I pray this morning, God, that You would open our hearts, open our ears to hear, open our eyes to see the beauty of Your gospel, that You call us to rest. Not just rest where we're relaxing, but God, that You call us to eternal rest in You. God, I pray that this morning that You would anoint me by the power of Your Holy Spirit to preach Your Word rightfully and truthfully, authentically. God, I pray that You use this for Your glory and that we make much of Jesus. It's Your name we pray. Amen. Imagine with me for a moment a place of perfect peace. What does that look like? If you just close your eyes and imagine with me a place and time, a moment that would be perfect peace. Shalom, as the Jews would have it and say it and picture it. What would that look like for you? For some of you, that may look like you close your eyes and you picture the water and the sand of the beach rolling upon you, very peaceful. Right? For some of you, it may be the sound of kids giggling. It may be smelling a freshly baked apple pie. Right? That one sounds pretty good to me. For some of us, it may be being out on the links at a golf course. That is the antithesis of that for me. Golf sanctifies me. It may picture a nap in a soft bed. There's this concept in all of Scripture that's called shalom, and it runs throughout both the Old and the New Testament. We don't hear it called that, but there's this idea of perfect harmony and perfect peace that runs throughout the course of all of Scripture. It's something that was experienced by Adam and Eve in the garden. They were in perfect relationship and in perfect harmony with God. They were able to walk with him, commune with him perfectly, just as Jesus did on this earth, and Jesus does. They were able to have perfect harmony with one another. There was no brokenness. There was no shame. The scriptures say that they were naked and unashamed. They were perfectly transparent with one another. There was no brokenness. There was just peace. There was only harmony and peace between Adam and Eve and also all of creation. Creation wasn't trying to get at them. It wasn't groaning for a new time, was it? As I told the college students this morning, the island of Australia is the perfect example that we are at war with creation, or creation is at war with us, because everything on that island is seeking to kill you. The spiders, the snakes, everything looks to kill you. Shalom is the perfect presence of peace in your life, between you and God, between you and each of your relationships and your family, and that, and between creation and yourself. But it is something that none of us experience, do we? On this side of the fall, none of us experience that. That's not what we see in this text, and it's not what we actually see in the world that we live in. So when we come to this text, we see something very different. We see that Jesus is going along with his disciples on what's called the Sabbath. Are you guys familiar with the Sabbath? It's a very different concept, and we're going to dig in, so I'm going to be honest with you. You're going to have to buckle your seatbelts this morning, because we're going to be going a lot of different places and we're going to be moving pretty rapidly, okay? So buckle your seatbelts. I'm really excited about this. But the idea of Sabbath is super important. We live in Chattanooga, Tennessee. There's a place called Collegedale that has Seventh-day Adventists. They have a totally different concept of what the Sabbath is than we do, right? And that's kind of what it comes down to, is what does the Sabbath mean? I was on a mission trip with a team, and on that team, we were going about and inviting people to a Bible study in a park that we were going to be having, and a block party. And when we were going through that, it was actually a Friday that we were doing this on. It was a Friday afternoon, and we were going throughout the park, and there was this apartment complex that we were approaching, and there was an older gentleman that came and approached us before we had the chance and opportunity to approach him to invite this guy to our Bible study. And when he came to us, what he actually said was that he was like, "Now, son, are you a Christian?" I said, "Yes, sir, I am. We want to invite you to a Bible study in the park. We're going to have a block party. It's going to be a lot of fun. We're going to learn more about God, and I would love for you to be a part of that." And what he said to me next was very interesting. He said, "Do you observe the Sabbath on Saturday?" And I said, "No, sir, I don't." And he said, "Well, then we have nothing else to speak about, because you're apostate and you're going to hell." I was like, "Well, okay, here we are." That was a good defining the relationship talk there. I know where we stand from here on out, right? So there are different views of what the Sabbath is. What does it really mean, and how does it apply to us? I think ultimately it's about resting in Christ. Do we work on Sunday? Can you mow on Sunday? Do you go serve the poor on the Sabbath? Should we do church on Sunday? Are we allowed to eat or go to the movies? All of these are questions that are actually wrapped up in this idea of Sabbath. And so on this particular Sabbath, we see Jesus going along with his disciples. And what did they do? It says in verse 23 that they were going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. For the disciples, they believed that this was actually breaking the Sabbath law, because they were eating, they were harvesting. They interpreted it that way, that they were harvesting on the Sabbath and therefore breaking the Sabbath law. Jesus had another idea of what they were actually doing. But everything for the Pharisees had become about rules and about regulations. They'd become more important, their rules and regulations, than actually worshiping the God of those of the law. In the same way that they were elevating, that we looked at last week, they were elevating fasting over authentic and joyful worship. In the same way, they were elevating the Sabbath to a level with traditions and rules that were not actually set and commanded by Scriptures. Few things in our lives, believers, few things in our lives are more destructive, seductive, and deceptive to a healthy relationship with God and others than the deadly poison of legalism. Amen. It breeds death, both in us and the people that we are around. It makes us look to our own actions rather than to finished work of Jesus Christ. And it makes us find our worth and our status before God based on what we do and not what He's done. It makes us feel that we're among the spiritual elite and that there are others that are not among the spiritual elite. But yet what we find in legalism is that we find that we end up being spiritual slaves to the rules that we worship. Legalism is raising the standard to the level of biblical command what God has neither commanded nor prohibited in His Word. It is the taking of preferences and the taking of traditions and imposing them on others with an air of superiority, even though the Bible does no such thing. It says, I don't do, insert here, and or I do. Listen to this type of music. I use the right Bible translation. I wear this. I contribute the right amount of money, so you're not as close to God as I am. It's death. In this passage, the Pharisees' list included, you don't honor the Sabbath and respect the Lord's day. But Jesus will set the record straight, as He will in each of our lives, explaining that the Sabbath was made for man, not the other way around. The main idea this morning, if you're taking notes, is that Jesus, as the Son of God, recovers the true purpose of the Sabbath to worship God and rest in His blessing. Jesus recovers the true purpose of the Sabbath, which is to worship God and to rest in His blessing. That is the true purpose, inherent purpose of the Sabbath, that our rest is actually found right now and eternally in relationship with Jesus. That's why we've titled this message, Resting in Christ. And we're going to wrestle with what the Sabbath was and what the Sabbath is for us today. The first truth that we come to in this text, and we see it in verses 23 to 28, is that Jesus gives us rest from our righteousness and frees us for joyful worship and obedience. He frees us from our righteousness and frees us to joyful worship and obedience. So what really was the Sabbath? The Sabbath was given as the fourth commandment, right? Are you guys having trouble seeing? Tyler, can you turn up the lights so everybody can see their scriptures? Thanks, man. The fourth commandment addresses the Sabbath in the scriptures. It was a special sign, there we go, between Israel and the God Yahweh, their God, right? And the Jews were to abstain from any type of work on the Sabbath. And we see this, we see the giving, if you'll turn with me to the book of Exodus. There's two different accounts, one in Exodus and one in Deuteronomy. We're going to look briefly at both of them. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Exodus 20, 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So we see in this text, Exodus 20, that Moses grounds the Sabbath on God's resting at creation, right? This is the only thing, this is the only commandment in the Ten Commandments that's actually grounded in two different ways in the Ten Commandments. So look with me at Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy 5, 12 through 15, just a couple of books over. There we go. Deuteronomy 5, 12 through 15. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. We're going to skip down to verse 15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Exodus account, Moses grounds it, and God grounds it in God resting at creation. In the Deuteronomy account, he grounds it in God's redemption and bringing his people out of Egypt. That's going to tell us ultimately what some of the purposes are and how we find true rest and what the Sabbath is meant to be. This was serious business, though. Go back with me to Exodus 31. Exodus 31, verses 12 through 14. And the Lord said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. Underline that. That's incredibly important. That I, the Lord, may sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. This was serious business. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. This was incredibly serious business. And so when the Pharisees come to Jesus and say that he and his disciples have broken the Sabbath law, that was something that was punishable by death. So what is the actual purpose? For the Jews, the Sabbath ran from sunset on Friday to sunset on Saturday, and they were commanded to set it aside to the Lord as holy. It's not elaborate in the details of what it actually means. And so what the Pharisees would do is in order, because the severity of it, they didn't want to die because of it. What they did is they built fences, spiritual fences, around the actual law itself. And so they would say, I don't want to break this law, so in order to do that, I'm not going to do this, this, and this, and this, so that I don't even come close. It's like the fence that you put around your house. You don't just put a security system in the home. You build a fence around the home. That's what they have done here. This is what the Pharisees had done over a period of time. It would be like telling you're a teenager. They were so afraid of breaking the law that they lost the actual intent of the law. It would be like if you gave a teenager and told a teenager not to drive by themselves because they weren't ready and just had gotten their learner's permit. So imagine with me this scenario. They had just gotten their learner's permit and they are not experienced at all. And so you're not allowed to drive by yourself. One, it's against the law, and it's very much not wise. And in order to prevent him or her from doing this, the child actually, behind your back, went to Facebook Marketplace and sold every one of your vehicles. So not only they couldn't drive and they wouldn't be tempted to drive, but nobody was driving, right? Nobody would come close. That's the idea and the concept of what's happening here and what the Pharisees had done. Its original intent, the Sabbath, was actually supposed to be a blessing. It was a gift from God. It was a protection from God. And God, because God knows we spiritually need rest, both spiritually and physically. This rest actually shows us that we are not God. It's what one of the things that separates us. It causes us to pause and trust in His provision for us. Resting from work prevents us from making work our ultimate reality. right? Our ultimate source of security and satisfaction. And it affords us the opportunity to rely upon and worship God fully. That we're not working for our own satisfaction. It protects us from the illusion that sucks us in of self-sufficiency. That's what the goodness of the Sabbath truly is. In short, the Sabbath is inherently about worship. It's about that God is God and we are not. And this is one of the ways that God built in his goodness, a reminder that we aren't him. It's what our hearts long for. This was a gift from God for rest and for liberation. But they had turned it into work and into obligation. Jesus and his disciples would have actually committed a double violation here. They would have been guilty of both traveling, because there were literally a certain number of steps you could take before you broke the Sabbath law. So they were guilty of traveling. This is evidently a basketball game. And reaping. So in their winnowing of everything and harvesting of the grain and eating of it, they were breaking the law times two. They said it would be better for you to go hungry than to break the law, which is an interesting concept. But as we'll see, the problem wasn't with the law at all. The problem was with their interpretation. And Jesus gladly honored the law when it was conformed to God's actual intention. So we see first that Jesus frees us this. And we see in verse 25 and 26 that Jesus helps us understand his word. Look at verse 25. And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, and he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar and the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to them who were with him?" What Jesus does, he asks something kind of pretentious. Have you never read? I mean, these were the Pharisees. And he's saying, not that they've never read it, but in your hardened hearts, have you never understood what the word actually says? In a legalistic mindset, if our hearts become legalistic, we don't understand what the word really means and how it applies to our life. Jesus helps them understand what the word actually means. And so he says they couldn't handle Jesus' reasoning that, you know, David and his men were in need and hungry, so they went and ate the bread of the presence, even though it was against the law at that time. And so what Jesus is ultimately saying, that it was all right for people to meet one's needs on the Sabbath. It was okay to meet one's needs on the Sabbath. That's what Jesus was saying. But Jesus in his heart, you know, teaching these hardened hearts, says, "Have you never read?" But as Lord of the Sabbath, as we'll find out, Jesus recovers and reclaims its purpose. We also see that Jesus shows his lordship of the Sabbath. Verse 27, he says, "And he said to them, the Sabbath," and this is the crux of kind of everything, "the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Jesus concludes that the Sabbath was to be a blessing for mankind, not a burden. It was about man's enjoyment and rest with God. It was about joyful obedience to God and authentic worship to God. That's what the Sabbath intentionally was to be. That was what it was intended to be. But the Pharisees were trying to find rest in their rules, and it wasn't working. All who come to Jesus find their rest in him, in his perfect righteousness, not in the righteousness of our own or our own rules. We freely admit when we come to him that our righteousness is not good enough. And that's the difference in being self-righteous and not. Jesus is showing them that he is the fulfillment of what they really desired, that he is Lord. They really desired relationship. They really desired rest. They really desired a perfect righteousness with God. But they were compensating for it and going about it through rules. A groaning of the perfect relationship with God and others That shows us intent and shows what our hearts were really made for, to worship God fully. But self-righteousness, brother and sister, it suppresses guilt and it suppresses shame and it suppresses fear by trying to earn God's favor and salvation through our own works. They attempted this through the Sabbath, but we do this too, actually. We try getting enough money. We try self-help books. We try having a perfect family. We try saving the world through all kinds of different efforts. We try caring for the poor. We try abstaining from sex as long as we can. We try not smoking. We try coming to church. We try being a perfectionist. We try knowing the right answers, all while our hearts are far from God. The Sabbath is about worship. But Jesus, and this is the beauty of the gospel, Jesus' perfect righteousness covers all who come to him and meet those spiritual longings, those longings of our soul and our heart that we so desperately want and we try to find in other things. Self-righteousness pulls an old bait and switch on each of us. It says we are tempted to earn God's favor by our own works, but we just tighten the chains to our own slavery and bondage to it. It's like quicksand. The more you try and earn it, the deeper you go into it. Man-made rules were never intended to get you to God. It just wasn't. Only trust in the Son of God will. So trust in God's work on your behalf. That Jesus died on the cross as the perfect sacrifice for each of us. Trust in his perfect righteousness, not your own. And that will free you to true rest. It will free you, beloved, to true worship, to true joyful obedience, not out of obligation, but out of worship. Now Jesus in his gospel frees us to live a life of joyful obedience and content worship to our compassionate and loving God. See the compassion of Jesus in this next text. So the Lord's Day, which became Sunday for the early church because Jesus was risen again on the Sunday, on the third day, so that's why we worship on Sunday. I don't know if you guys knew that. Is in some way, but that is actually a day that we rest and we come to authentically worship, not out of obligation, but out of joyful obedience and joyful hearts. But in some way, each and every day, for those who are in Christ, we now experience this true rest, this true Sabbath, in every day of our life. It's to be a blessing that lifts us up and rest, not a burden that weighs us down. The Sabbath is an opportunity for us to understand and trust in our Creator's physical and spiritual provision for us. And so we see this in verses 23 through 28, and we see this kind of reinforced in verses 1 through 6. Let's look at chapter 3, 1 through 6. And he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to them, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Jesus gives us rest that restores us and frees us to love others as ourselves. Jesus' love restores us, just as he restores the man's hand, restores and recovers the original purpose of the Sabbath, and that frees us to love others as ourselves in a way that the Pharisees knew nothing of. That's the second truth that we come to. So the hostility reaches its climax right here. This is the fifth of five controversies with the Pharisees that Mark puts in chapter 2 and the first part of chapter 3. And this is the hive. And it ends with the Pharisees going to the Herodians, who they hated each other, by the way. And they went to each other and they were like, "We got to find a way to kill this guy. We've got to get him off the radar because out of their control and out of their fear, they wanted to kill Jesus and do unspeakable damage and harm. See the compassion of Jesus here. He comes to this man with a withered hand. Verse 2, this is incredibly sad, but we see it in our own hearts. Underline this. And they watched Jesus so that they might accuse him. They didn't look to Jesus that they may have faith, that they may be restored. They looked to Jesus. A legalistic heart looks to people and to Jesus in an accusatory manner, not with sensitivity and compassion. Jesus reveals their hardened hearts, their critical hearts. The Pharisees' wineskins could not hold Jesus. He was bursting them. And they couldn't handle the fact that he healed this man, showed compassion on this man, and some commentators actually believe that they were the ones that planted this man in the synagogue just to see. They knew Jesus could heal. They wanted to know, would he heal? Would he break the Sabbath again? And he did, in their minds, not in the real way. So they were watching Jesus carefully, stalking his every move like a predator with prey. It was kind of like, honestly, it reminded me of when in fifth grade I got promoted the status of hall monitor, school patrol. I don't know if you guys had anything like that, but it was a very good position to be in, right? Only a select few is the few, the proud, the school patrol. And so we worked the halls and went through all of the halls and made sure everybody was doing what they were supposed to do. And if we didn't, we got the chance to write them up. Right? Like, I think about that I would watch people like a hawk with a critical spirit, not one out of grace, and maybe they're running to the bathroom or something. Nope, I don't care. I'm going to write you up. This is the hardened heart that the Pharisees had, and the hardened heart of someone that has legalism at their base. They watched so that they might accuse. When there is a legalistic spirit in a person or a place, there is a constant hunt and barrage for what is wrong, and seldom a look at what is right. This enslaves us and brings bitterness. It's about fault finding and criticism. If that's you, come to Jesus and repent of that. He wants to soften your heart. He wants you to turn away from that. Jesus could have easily told this man, because it wasn't life-threatening, he could have easily told him to go away and come and see me another day. But he didn't. He showed compassion. And so what that shows us is that they were so insensitive to the purpose and original purpose of God and the need of man that their hearts were so calcified and so stubborn that they did not care for this man in his time of need. So the gospel frees us, certainly, from the Sabbath to meet our need, but it also frees us to meet the needs of others too. And that's the beauty of what the gospel does. In our pursuit of a holy life, let us never have such a calcified and hardened heart that we grow cold to the needs of others. The beauty of the gospel will not let us. So, brother, sister, what's dominating your life right now? Is it the joyful obedience and joy of the gospel, the new life of Christ, or is it cold, sour religiosity? Jesus reveals our hardened hearts and critical hearts, but he also shows compassion to those in need. Look at verse 4 and 5. And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill?" But they were silent, and he looked around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored, and that's when they went out. Jesus shows compassion on this man. Immediately, this man's hand was restored. He loves this man through his kind and healing touch. Jesus not only showed it was okay to meet his need on the Sabbath, it was okay to meet others' needs. May we all come to Christ with the same, with our withered hand, saying, "I am broken, I am messed up, and I am in need of your grace, God." And may we never withhold the grace and mercy and compassion to those who need it because of our hardened hearts. because we deem them not worthy of the gospel. Those who have had grace given to them liberally gives it liberally. Those who are forgiven much forgive much. Let's not deem people unworthy of the gospel. These leaders, these Pharisees, imagined themselves to be pure and holy and undefiled, but they were prideful and deceived. May that not be said about us. And the Lord was provoked to righteous anger, it says. I thank God that we serve a God of grace and mercy and compassion who saved a wretch like me. So what does the Sabbath mean for us? That's the big question, right? We saw what the Sabbath was, what its original intent was. How does that actually look in each of our lives? I think that's an incredibly important question. As we who are believers, what does it mean? We showed that in Exodus 20 that Moses anchors and God anchors the Sabbath in God's rest at creation as an example for man and who he is and what he's done. And then in Deuteronomy 5, we see that God anchors his Sabbath, that we were to remember the Sabbath, in something else, that they were to be anchored in what he had done in liberating them from bondage, from slavery in Egypt. And so what we are to do is we are to rest in who he is and in his character, that he is good and that he loves, that he provides. And we are to rest in what he has done, in his faithfulness. That we are to rest in who Jesus is and what he has done. How do we rest in Christ? What is the Sabbath like? How do we experience this rest in a world that is crazy? We look at who God is and we look at what he has done. And we rest in that. That we are reconciled to God. That we've been given his righteousness. That our sins are paid for. Listen to this quote from Pastor Brian Bork. For us, the Sabbath is a weekly inbreaking of God's grace, which is sufficient to liberate us from our own self-importance, from our own busy schedules, and from our anxieties. The Sabbath is a weekly inbreaking, a tantalizing foretaste of a new economy, the economy of the kingdom of God, an economy free of stress, free of anxiety, free of work without rest. The writer of the book of Hebrews in Hebrews 4:9 actually tells us that the Sabbath remains, therefore, for God's people. The Sabbath is a good thing because, as we understand, the Sabbath is meant to bring people to worship authentically with God and to rest in who he is and what he's done for us. And so the Sabbath is not necessarily a Sunday, right? Though Hebrews also says later in that book that we are to not neglecting gathering together. So there is something about resting in Jesus that is connected to us personally worshiping, but also corporately worshiping. And so we cannot neglect that. Resting in Christ is about being with him and his people, and then compassionately and lovingly caring for others' needs outside of the fold. In our culture of busyness, I think we're in danger of actually denying the goodness of the Sabbath on the other end of the spectrum. They denied its goodness in that they built rules and regulations around it. We deny its goodness by denying its existence. We don't rest, do we? I struggle with this. Like, I come to you as someone who's trying to seek the Lord and how this looks in my own life, as someone who's struggling and wrestling with this. We've chosen to kind of throw the baby out with the bathwater. There's something unique about the relationship to God with us and rest. And God understands that because he did it in Genesis chapter 2 before the fall. This isn't something that's a result of the fall. This is something that's unique about our relationship to God. The purpose of the Sabbath is to worship. It's to give life to us, to give vibrancy, to experience the power and the presence of God in your life. And this is especially important for us because some of us work 50, 60, 70, 80 hours a week, right? We have families. Some of us are going to school. We are consumed, honestly, with having more than we need. Here, this is another quote from that pastor, Brian Bork. We may be the most stressed out people in the world, that we have soaring instances of heart disease, of stomach ulcers, of depression, the physical manifestations of being overworked, that we are fatigued. We actually have withered hands, but we talk about them with new vocabulary. Tendinitis, carpal tunnel, tension headaches, pain, swelling, or numbness in our joints. We're in the midst of the disillusion of healthy families and communities. Hours spent at the office or studying at the library are hours spent away from family, from friends, from community, and ultimately from God. So how do we fight for rest? How do we rest in Christ as New Testament believers, as people who are living now as we will live eternally with God, as kingdom people? We first experience spiritual rest from Jesus that frees us from the obligation to earn God's righteousness. We will never, I promise you, you will never experience true rest until you find it first in being freed from your obligation to earn God's favor and righteousness. That you come to Him in your need and say, God, I am broken. I am in need. I am tired. I am fatigued. I have a withered hand, God. Will you have compassion on me? But we also must learn to rest physically as we joyfully and obediently worship, that we joyfully trust in God's provision for us, that we don't do all this extra stuff, that we actually enjoy the good gifts that He's given us. For Christians, the Sabbath is actually a sign of God's redemption, and as such, it depicts the eternal rest that we have received from Christ. So what do? It's about enjoying a relationship with God personally and corporately. So what can you do? You can take a nap. Sometimes the most holy thing you can do is take a nap. That's okay. I'm being honest with you. I'm not being flippant. You can watch a ball game. You can serve the homeless. You can build in your wood shop. You can play with your son. You can laugh a lot with friends. You can eat a really good meal. The Sabbath is not our freedom in Christ and rest in Christ, not a freedom to do whatever we want, but it is a freedom to worship Christ and enjoy His gifts, all for His glory, all His good gifts, all with full hearts. For Christ has redeemed us now and forevermore, that we eternally will find rest in Him. The people of God and the people of the kingdom of God trust and rest in His provision and His goodness. We rest in His grace. We rest in the cross because we're not trying to prove anything to anyone anymore. Just like Adam and Eve put fig leaves over them, something that would die and wither, that was insufficient to cover their nakedness. Just like the Pharisees covered themselves trying with the law, we cover ourselves with so many things. Beloved, if you are in Christ, you don't have to prove anything to anyone. So rest in Christ. Perfectionism distrusts God's goodness, His power, and His sovereignty. So rest anyway, even if you don't think you can. Because it is in that moment, it is in that time when God shows you that He is good and in His provision is good enough. It's sufficient for you. Physically, spiritually, emotionally, eternally. Will Jesus be rest for you? Let's pray. God, thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy. I thank You for this text that causes us to wrestle in many ways. God, I've kind of been wrestling with You through this, what this looks like in my life as someone who works and goes to school and, you know, desires to do all the really good things that You've put in my life, God. And so I pray that You would give us wisdom as Your people, that You would help us to trust in Your provision for us, what You've done on our behalf, our spiritual provision, that Your cross and Your blood is sufficient for us. It is atoned for us. So we don't have to work for Your approval anymore, God, because You love us as You have loved Your beloved Son. And so we praise you for that. Help us to freely and obediently love you and worship you. Help us to be free to meet our own needs, but also to meet compassionately the needs of others as we see them. God, you free us to love our neighbors as ourselves, as you have freed us to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So we praise you for that. Help us, God, to wrestle with this. God, give us rest. Help us to rest in Christ, both spiritually and physically. God, call us to rest. Help us to trust that you are good enough, that you are sufficient. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.